Welcome to Worship in the Park. It's so good to see you guys. And yes, I can see you all the way in the back there. It's good to have you guys here today and praising God for the weather today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. And for the last couple of days, I've kind of felt like an unqualified weatherman. But praise the Lord. We're glad to gather. There's one thing that I want you to know more than anything else today, and that's that God loves you. God loves you, and that's the foundation of for everything that I'm going to share with you today from His Word. That's why He gave us His Word. Today, we're going to continue our message series that we've been in called Emotionally Honest Worship. In this series, we've been learning about lament, which is emotionally honest worship. And so last week, if you were with us at our FBC building, we looked at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 13. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up there. We're going to continue on in Psalm 13 today, looking at verses 5 and 6. And as I've mentioned before, this series is actually a preview to a one-day conference event that we're going to do October 4th. It's a conference for adults who have gone through hard things, going through hard things, or might go through hard things, and so that's all of us, and so you're invited to come. It's a lament conference, Finding Grace in Grief, October 4th, 8 to 3. We'll have registration open August 31st. Now, I remember a brief season in my life in which I experienced despair. It began with some really difficult circumstances. I was disappointed. And after seeing how the change had affected my life, I became, that disappointment, it turned into discouragement. And although I tried to seek God for hope, I kept seeking Him for hope, my discouragement had actually spiraled into despair. Now, I didn't set out in that direction, but that's where I was. I couldn't sleep at night, yet I didn't want to get out of bed. I couldn't think of anything enjoyable or fun or worth my time doing, even though there had been many, many things over the course of my life that I've loved to do. I was stuck. I was stuck in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. Well, let me go ahead and read Psalm 13 to you this morning. David writes this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The first two verses of this psalm actually reveal a person who's experienced loss. A person who's experienced unexpected circumstances. And so he's disappointed, he's discouraged, he's disoriented. He's lost and alone. He's feeling these feelings of being stuck in a pit of darkness. He may have felt like the Lord had forgotten him, like he's been forsaken by the Lord. And so David, he feels this unbearable pain that doesn't seem like it's ever going to end. And then in verses 3 and 4, David, the author of this song, he cries out to God for help. He asks God, "Listen to me, God. Hear me, God. Restore me, God. God, would you bless me?" He conveys his fears to God. And then we get to the final two verses of Psalm 13, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time today. Let me read these verses again, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so here's how I would summarize these verses today. Because Jesus has dealt bountifully with us, we must trust his salvation. Because he's dealt bountifully with us, we must trust his salvation. Now, I understand that for anyone who's been through a season of despair, the last thing on your mind is trusting, rejoicing, or singing. And if we're really honest, it actually sounds a little too happy for the darkness that we've maybe been through. And so all in all, these verses, they appear a little bit out of place. And so what's going on? Maybe you've asked that question. I've asked that question. What's going on here? What is it that moves David from this heart posture of grief, saying, "How long, O Lord," to this place where he can honestly say, "God, but I've trusted in your steadfast love"? What is it that moves him? What takes place in David's emotions and thinkings that actually leads him to say, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation"? What is it that turns the corner for him? Because honestly, for a guy being so down in the dumps about his situation, something significant must have happened for him to say, "I will sing to the Lord," with the enthusiasm that he does. And so you might be wondering, like I am, how can we make sense of this? Well, I think the first thing we've got to remember is that Psalm 13 is actually a progression. It's a journey of lament. It's a pathway through grieving. And so if you're going through a really hard season in your life, you may honestly sit in verses 1 and 2 for a while. You may be sitting in verses 3 and 4 for even a longer period of time. But here's what you need to know today, is that lament always ends with Christ. And that's what verses 5 and 6, they tell us here. And so it could be after a significant time of walking through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of verses 1 through 4. And so be patient with yourself. Be patient with others around you. Because God is patient with you. Yet if you keep looking to God in your pain, and if you continue to cry out to him for help, your journey through grief will conclude with hope. You will find Christ. That's what happens when people look to God. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard life gets, no matter if you've trusted Christ before or you've never even thought of placing your trust in Jesus, if you keep looking to God in the midst of your pain and you keep crying out to him for help, you'll find him. You'll find him in the very person of Jesus Christ, who came to this world to save you. He came to be your rescuer. He came to live the perfect sinless life that you couldn't live on your own. He came to go to the cross willingly to die for your sin. Your sin. He did it in your place for you. And then he rose to life, securing eternal life for all who would trust him and believe in him. And so what's the hope in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through? Guys, it's a person. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is your hope. It doesn't matter what you're going through. I mean, it matters, and that's why he came. But he far surpasses caring for whatever it is. And so regardless if you've been a Christian for all of your life or you've never even thought about following Jesus for a moment, Jesus is your hope. He's your hope because with Jesus, you're okay. You're okay. You're okay with Christ. And when you're in Christ, the worst that will ever happen to you is actually in this life. Think about it. That means if you're in Christ, it's possible that whatever hard that you're going through right now will be the closest to hell that you will ever be. Yet for those who aren't in Christ, the eternal despair of hell is real. And it's way bigger than any kind of problem that you might be facing in your life today. And for that person, your life will get a whole lot worse. And so Jesus' invitation to you is that you would turn from your sin and that you would place your trust in Jesus today. You see, in Psalm 13, David was seeking connection with God. Whether or not he felt connected with God, I don't know. But in all three sections of this psalm, David, he's praying to the Lord, isn't he? And although he prays to God with a unique heart posture in each section, he still prays to the Lord. And so this is really important for us to remember as we lament. Keep seeking God. It may not feel like what you want to do in the moment. It may not feel natural in the moment, but keep seeking God. Keep crying out to God, even if you don't hear Him speak back. Even if it feels like the last thing you want to do, keep seeking God. Now, what's different in verses 5 and 6 from the previous four verses? If you have a Bible, go ahead and look at this. Verses 5 and 6, for the first time in this psalm, point us to hope. Guys, David's remembering who God really is. He's remembering what Jesus has done for him. And so how do we remember who God is and what He's done? We remember by looking at His Word to us in the Bible. And so we go to God's Word and we ask the question that David even points us to here. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Ask the question. And so that's what I want to do with the rest of our time today is seek to answer that question. Now, the first thing we need to know and think about as we consider how the Lord has dealt bountifully with us is Jesus' promises. Jesus' promises are all over Scripture. I want to show you a few. Romans 5, 2 through 5 says, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I know that might sound weird, but hang with me here. Paul is going somewhere. He says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has actually been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, that's a promise to hold on to. That's the work of Jesus Christ that He's actually done for you if you receive it. And so remember, in Christ, we will never be put to shame. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, that's for you and for me. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, friends, remember, in Christ, we'll never be rejected for our sin anymore. Never. Because even as we sin, in the moment we sin, if we're in Christ, He's advocating for us. So there's no condemnation. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so remember, in Christ we'll experience the fullness of God's goodness. Paul continues in Romans chapter 8. It's a glorious chapter. He asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? He's talking about the things that we're talking about in Psalm 13. He goes on to say, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And he says resolutely in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that separates you from him and his love for you. Absolutely nothing that has the power to do that. And our minds can't fathom that, right? Because we have these human minds, but that's not the mind of God. Our minds cannot fathom the power and strength and sovereignty of God. Yet he's there loving us and caring for us even in the midst of the hardest things. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Remember the promises of who God is and what he's accomplished for you. But also remember that he's with you. In Psalm 13, David's saying, God, I feel your hiddenness, but I trust your covenant. God, I trust your covenant love for me. And so, friends, our faith is actually, when we have faith, our faith is rooted in a promise. It's God's promise. Faith isn't rooted in what we see. It's not rooted in our circumstances that happen around us. It's not rooted in our abilities or our skills or our effort. Our faith is in God and his promises. That's where our faith is. That's genuine, true faith. And the Bible, from cover to cover, promises salvation for those who believe. That's God's rescuing of our souls. My heart shall rejoice because there is truly salvation in King Jesus. Now, also, I think it's important that we remember that the devil isn't able to sing the song of victory that David is singing. You see, we fight every day with the devil, our flesh, and the brokenness of this world. Every day, every one of us fight with that. We may not even realize we're fighting with it. We may be knocked down by the devil, by our flesh, by the brokenness of this world. But none of that will bury us in Christ Jesus. And so, friends, you may encounter the troubling devastation of this life. Yet if you're in Christ Jesus, nothing has changed about your union with Christ. God still loves you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This promise is sure, it's certain, it's true, and it endures. It's the promise of God's goodness and the enduring love of Jesus Christ that we can actually say and mean it. He has dealt bountifully with me. He's dealt bountifully with me. And so it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing in this life. When we remember God's promise, we will have no choice but to respond in praise to our loving and faithful Father. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Now, the second part of the answer to this question is Jesus' presence. Jesus' presence. Now, for those who place their trust in Christ, Christ is with you. He's present and he will not leave. I want to read a little bit of Psalm 46 to you, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Friends, because the Lord Jesus is our refuge and strength, because he's present with us, we will not fear. We can and we must trust his mercy and his grace. The grace and mercy of God, the river whose streams make glad the people of God. And then in verse 10 of Psalm 46, it becomes a reality for us that we can be still and know that he is God. There was a new book that came out this past year by a pastor I met a few years ago. It's called Good News at Rock Bottom. In his book, Ray Ortlund looks at Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's a fantastic verse if you want to go to it this week and look it up. But he seeks to encourage those who are at rock bottom, those rock bottom moments of life, those seasons of life that are hard. And so Ortlund reminds us that every single one of us at some point in our lives is going to be at rock bottom. And Isaiah 57 verse 15 conveys that God, he dwells way up high where we don't dwell. But that God also dwells way down low at rock bottom where we do dwell. And so he goes so far to say that it's at rock bottom that we actually find Christ most satisfying in our lives. And come to find out there are actually many others hanging out at rock bottom too. We're not alone. And so whether it's betrayal, whether it's being trapped in sin, whether you feel alone, or maybe you're dying, Jesus and a whole host of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, are actually at rock bottom with you. You're not alone. Guys, this is fantastic news. Let me read you a few quotes from the book that Ray Ortlund wrote. And so if you've experienced broken trust or betrayal, Ortlund says, betrayal is not the same thing as disappointment. Betrayal is not dashed expectations, but broken promises. When your trust is violated, you weren't crazy to feel how much was really on the line. Something truly worthy was being trashed. Keeping our word with one another glorifies God and honors people. But betrayal is living hell. He goes on to say, there is only one thing more costly than giving our hearts away. Maybe you guys have felt that before. He says, and that is not giving our hearts away at all. Friends, if you've been betrayed, God's angry about what's happening to you. And he actually did something about it. Jesus suffered betrayal for you. So that in eternity, there will be a day you will never again experience broken trust. Isn't that incredible? Jesus did this so that you could experience the mercy of him forgiving you. And so that you could go on in your life forgiving others around you. Now, if you're maybe stuck in sin, Ortlund says, sin always entraps us in consequences that leave us defeated and shamed. Then our tears flow. Rock bottom for sure. Yet Jesus proclaims to us in the Bible over and over and over again, I could never give you up. I could never give you up. The truth is, forgiven sinners always want more than forgiveness. We want to be forgiven for sure, but we also want to get freed from the sins that dragged us down in the first place. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus' death on the cross, it actually eliminated the power over sin in our lives so that those who trust in Him are free. And so if you're in Christ, sin actually, you may choose sin, but sin has no power over you anymore. It's not a stronghold. You may develop the habit of sin, you may willingly choose it, but in Christ you now have the power to break free from it. And one of the ways that God actually equips us to do this is by confession. We confess to God, of course, but we may also confess to another brother or sister in Christ, which when we do, what that does is it brings the sin even into more of a visible light so that we can actually break free and experience the ever so deep love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Sin entraps us, but Jesus sets us free. Now, what if you're sitting here today and you're alone? There's people around you, but you may feel so alone in your heart today. Ortland says loneliness is not solitude. Solitude requires being alone, whereas loneliness shows itself most sharply in the company with others. God sees us. God cares about us as we lie in bed at night and stare out the window. Yes, we may be at rock bottom, but we sure don't have to be lonely down here. And he goes on to write, under the covering of justification by faith, we enter real community. Justification by works actually destroys community. Navigating reality by clawing our way upward, proving our superiority, we inevitably step on people and stoke the fires of resentment in return. Guys, I find it really interesting that Jesus, he looked at his disciples when he walked this earth, and it's recorded in John 15, verse 14, and he says, "You are my friends." That's what he says. And I just imagine him saying that to you today. Jesus looks at you and he says, "You are my friends." You may feel lonely. Really. You may feel really lonely. But I'm here to tell you today, you're not alone. Jesus cherishes you as a personal friend. And so if you're saved by Jesus, you actually also have many friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our identity, our value, our worth actually comes from Jesus and His love for us. And He didn't give up on us and He won't give up on us. So let's not give up on one another either. Because we're members of the same body, friends. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters. Final quote that I'll share from Ray Ortland. Jesus is why we hang in there and put up with one another. If we didn't belong to Him, we sure wouldn't be merciful. Our relationships would be predatory. But now with Jesus, our relationships start looking more like Him. When I get past my own selfishness, I can start finding my friends' quirks downright lovable. Isn't that a great vision, guys, for friendship? Each one of us needs another friend we can give our hearts to. Vulnerably, transparently, honestly. To be so rooted in God's love for us that we're humble and honest. That we'd be merciful and patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. That we love others enough to not talk behind their backs. That we'd be people who listen with care and see with compassion and speak with kindness. Guys, this is the kind of friendship everyone needs. Everyone wants this. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Friends, as we suffer in this life, we don't have to do it alone. Yes, Jesus is with us. But it gets even better. Because it's not just Christ with you in a spiritual sense. If you're in Christ, Jesus, he actually shares his body with you. And his body is his people. We are a tangible people for one another. And this is why at FBC, we don't forsake the habit of meeting together. We actually gather every Sunday, if you can believe it. We gather Sunday after Sunday because we know we need to be loved by Jesus. Loved so much by him so that we can be people who actually treasure him and love others around us. Because if we didn't know his love, we wouldn't be doing that. We don't forsake the habit of meeting together in smaller groups like life groups or Bible studies. Because it's there that we actually practice living out this gospel-rooted community, rubbing shoulders together. The kindness of Christ passed along to one another. We gather Sunday after Sunday so that as our time of fellowship ends, we can be sent out from Jesus into this community, into this world to live on mission for Christ, to live with a purpose far grander than we could come up with on our own. Ultimately, we gather together because we need one another. Jesus doesn't want us to suffer alone. God's plan is that you'd go through life in community. It's actually through the bountiful gift of friendship with brothers and sisters in Christ that we experience the very real presence and strength of Jesus. Now, I was glad that when I went through a brief season of despair, I had my wonderful wife, Sarah, and some friends around me who were able to care for me by lovingly listening and pointing me to Jesus. And through that experience, I've learned that we all need people in our lives like that. We need people in our lives who see the unimpressive parts of us. And so who are those people for you? Because you need them. And so as you look to Christ, both his promises and presence, I pray that God would help you see how he has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we all, at times in our lives, have these moments where we just cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We may feel like you're hidden from us, like you've forsaken us, like you've left us all alone. We've experienced the consequences of sin. We've experienced betrayal. We've experienced loneliness, and someday every one of us will experience death. This world is hard. But your mercy and grace are rich. And so, Jesus, for those who have been trying to do life alone without you, would you meet them today? Yourself. with the grace that you are. For those of us who have been walking with you, or shall I say trying to walk with you, would you continue to pour out your grace and mercy upon us? That we would know that your goodness pursues us. Your goodness runs after us. That you yourself, Jesus, you track us down and you love us. May we know it and remember it. That we would be able to say that you have dealt bountifully with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I invite you again to stand as we close in song. If you're able, you can refer to that bulletin. As we sing and recount God's bounty, his goodness over our lives, that's what this last song helps us to do.
Sing of the goodness of God.
Praise God. It has been such a joy to worship with you here today, and the party continues, guys. We'll have a couple of prayer teams up here in the front, just right after the service. If you'd like anybody to pray with you about anything that you're going through in your life, we want to do that with you and for you and bless you that way, if that's something you'd be interested in. Also, you're all invited to stay for lunch. I do ask that we allow the senior citizens to go first, and then those with young kids, you guys can go after that, and we'll form a line at the top of the hill around the building up there, and you can grab lunch. If you're new, check out the welcome table, and also please plan on staying for activities afterwards. Guys, there's a petting zoo. It's amazing. So as you go today, may the God of hope may fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you'd overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. Amen.